Beloved congregation, many of us travel Highway 400 between Toronto and Barrie. Many of us many times. Imagine if you were traveling northbound on Highway 400 on Tuesday evening of last week, and you were stuck behind a slowpoke who wouldn't let you pass for a long time. So that dad who is driving is getting a little upset about this whole thing. Finally, you get past him and you go over the top of the hill, and at the bottom you see this accident, this huge fire from two tanker trucks that were involved in that crash of 14 other vehicles in which three people were killed. Wonder what the conversation would have sounded like in our car then. Maybe one of the little children would have said, "Wow, are we ever lucky we didn't get involved in that." And maybe one of the teenagers said, "Well, that was a coincidence, wasn't it, Dad, that we were stuck behind that slowpoke that held us back, so most likely we would have been there if it hadn't been for that." Maybe Mom and Dad would say, "You know what, dear children? This is the providential care of God. This is not just luck or coincidence or chance, but this is God's providence." But now think about it another way. Think about if you and your family were in that crash, and one member of your family would have been among the three who were killed. What would our conversation sound like then? Would we still be talking about God's providential leadings? Would we still be talking about providence? Would we still say, "Yes, this is providential"? See, when things go wrong, that's not the first thing that comes to our mind, is it? Do we believe that God rules all things in the universe, including traffic pileups? We don't know what this coming week will bring. Could be prosperity, could be adversity, could be an outpouring of blessings, it could be an outpouring of crosses. But as believers, we know God is in control of everything. From the doctrine of divine providence, it's taught so clearly in Scripture. We believe that all things come not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. And because we know this, it affects the way we handle the various situations that arise in our daily lives. How we handle relatively minor things like finding a parking spot at Costco or getting stuck in traffic on the QEW. But also how we handle major disappointments like the death of a loved one. Or like a friend of mine a few years back, a friend in BC, who was diagnosed with terminal cancer. As Christians, we all say we believe the doctrine of divine providence. And that means that we trust that God not only allows things to happen, He decrees these things to happen. He determines them to happen. And that all the things that happen are for our good. Romans 8, verse 28 says that. One of the clearest examples of that truth is Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. He's speaking to the Jewish people there, the leaders included, and he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. He's telling the Jews, you took him, and with wicked hands you killed him. But God determined to hand him over. That's what it says, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God determined that to happen. They were responsible for what they did, and yet God determined it to happen. Well, this morning, we want to consider together how a Christian person going through this life here on this earth, because God is his God, and his Father through the Lord Jesus, and because he has fellowship with God, just an everyday Christian person going through all the ups and downs of life like everybody else has to, how that Christian person reacts to God's providence. And we know from experience, don't we, that this is a learning process. May the Lord bless this to teach us so that no matter what happens to us and our families, we may always testify of the goodness of our Heavenly Father. This morning we turn then to the doctrine of divine providence. We want to do that from Job chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. And many other scriptures, because it's a topical sermon. And then also from Article 13 of the Belgic Confession. It's on page 10 in the back of your Psalter book. But first Job chapter 1. This is God's word. Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Then Job arose. After he heard the messengers who came and told him, all your possessions are gone, Job. It's all gone. And all 10 of your children are dead. Job worshipped. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Then Article 13, Divine Providence. We believe that the same God, after he had created all things, did not forsake them, nor give them up to fortune or chance, but that he rules and governs them according to his holy will, so that nothing in this world happens without his appointment. Nevertheless, God neither is the author of, nor can be charged with, the sins which are committed. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he orders and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what he does, surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into it further than our capacity will admit of. But with the greatest humility and reverence, adore the righteous judgments of God which are hidden from us. Contenting ourselves that we are the disciples of Christ, to learn only those things which he has revealed to us in his word, without transgressing these limits. This doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation. Since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not a hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust, being persuaded that he so restrains the devil and all our enemies, that without his will and permission, they cannot hurt us. And therefore we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God regards nothing, but leaves all things to chance. The doctrine of divine providence. How does it show us God's rule and government? How does it lead to our humble and reverent admiration? And then how is it our unspeakable consolation? One of the catechism classes is learning about providence. And part of your definition was that it is God's rule and government, governing of all things. In the confessions we say we believe that same God of whom we've been learning, that triune God, after He created all things, did not forsake them, nor leave them up to fortune or chance, but that He rules and governs them according to His holy will. God rules. God governs all things. God is still at work. That's what Jesus refers to when He says, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." John 5 verse 17. God rested after 6 days of creation, but He didn't rest because He was tired. His creating work was finished, but God still works. In fact, God is actively involved in everything He created. God is involved in the tiniest details of His created work. The tiniest detail. Every raindrop is known by God, controlled by God. In BC, where we used to live, they used to have many mudslides. And scientists try to figure out exactly how that works, and they trace it back to one little raindrop that falls on one little pebble and causes it to move just a little bit. And then other raindrops will come and on other little pebbles and cause them to move, and slowly but surely, sometimes the side of the mountain comes down. Started by one little raindrop, and God knew that raindrop. And He dropped it right there for that very purpose. He determined that mudslide. Now, some people hold to the belief that we are governed by fate. Fate. Well, whatever happens, happens. You can't change it. It's all predetermined. Without a caring God being involved in it at all. There's no purpose to it, really. Stuff happens. And such Stoics are found in churches too, in this church too. People say, just grin and bear it. Just keep your chin up. Get over it. Get on with life. You can't change it anyway. Period. What an awful way to live. But that's the life of an unbeliever, for whom this confession is not a true confession. Others believe that all things are governed by luck or chance. No involvement of a God who cares about anything. It's all in your lucky stars, your horoscope, your lucky numbers. Touch wood. Cross your fingers behind your back. Never sit in row 13. Friday the 13th and all its superstitions. What a horrible way to live. But that's the life of those who don't believe in the divine providence of God. But as Christians, we believe that that same God, the very same God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, after He created all things, rules and governs them according to His holy will. That's what's behind everything. God's holy will. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, Jesus is upholding all things by the word of His power, according to the holy will of God. So that nothing happens in this world without God's appointing it. That's why James in his letter teaches us to say things like this: if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. This is why Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 115 verse 3. Our God has done whatsoever He has pleased. Whatever He pleases to do, He does. Prime Minister Trudeau's heart is in the hand of God. Donald Trump's heart is in the hand of God. Proverbs 21 verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water, and He turns it wherever He will. God's hand is in all these things. Isaiah 45 verse 7. I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And evil there needs to be understood as calamity and adversity. We confess nothing happens in this world without God's appointment. Do you still believe that? Absolutely nothing happens without God's absolute appointment. You're playing Scrabble. You reach into the bag for a letter. And whether you get a U or an A or whatever letter it is, that's God's appointment. Yes, even to such details, everything in this world happens by His appointment. Nothing at all is outside of God's gracious control. Nothing happens to me that God did not appoint to happen to me. And that's true for individuals, that's true for families, it's true for societies and nations, it's true in the universe. One young widower said to us after his young wife had died of cancer, every disappointment is here by God's appointment. Every disappointment is here by God's appointment. And that raises questions, doesn't it? Question like this. If nothing happens without God's appointment, then is not God responsible for all the sins that are committed? If sin is determined by God, then who's responsible? Despite the fact that God rules and governs all things according to His holy will, God is neither the author of, nor can we charge Him with the sins that are committed. Let us never blasphemously blame God for sins. It's what we do when we try to cram God into our box of what we think He is. And then we often, too many times, think He's just like us. We reason and we argue and we try to figure it all out and we rebel against this. And God knew we would do that. That's why He inspired Paul to write in Romans 9 verse 13, Thou wilt say then unto me, why does God yet find fault? For who has resisted God's will? And then the answer from the Lord is no, no, but oh man, who are you that you reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me like this? That's what it's like. Who are you to reply against God? No, God is not the author of sin. He's not guilty of sin. But then how should we understand that seeming contradiction? God is in control of all things. God decrees all things. Sin happens. People sin, and yet God's not responsible. Here's how you understand it. Because His power and His goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even when devils and wicked men act unjustly. Now, we know that devils act unjustly. And many of us have experiences in our lives that wicked men and women act unjustly. And yet God's power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even, and I would say especially, when devils and unjust men act unjustly. See, God just doesn't fit into our human way of thinking. In His providence, we see the display of His power and goodness. And His power and His goodness are great, so great that they are incomprehensible. Children, that's a big word. That means we can't figure it out. We don't understand it. God orders and executes His work most excellently and justly. Let us never accuse God of injustice or of doing something wrong. He makes no mistakes. He never has an error in judgment, especially when devils and people act most wickedly and unjustly. Let us rest in the fact that God's power and goodness are great and incomprehensible, and all His work is most excellent. It's perfectly ordered, executed exactly according to His will, without any flaws. The devils are under Jesus' power. He orders demons around. You know that? They have to ask His permission. It's like we read in Job chapter 1. The devil couldn't do anything unless the Lord gave him permission. In Matthew chapter 8, there's a history of legion there. And Jesus is about to cast a legion of devils out of this man. And the devils besought Him, saying, "If Thou cast us out, let us go away into the herd of swine." And He said to them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. They couldn't have gone there had Jesus not commanded them. They're under His control. And so are wicked men. Wicked people are under God's control. They can go no further. They can do no more than the limits that He sets. But let's be honest with each other this morning. We don't always agree with God's dealings and leadings in our lives, do we? There are many times when we don't understand. And we ask, why? Why, Lord? Perhaps not so much out of rebellion as from being puzzled and wondering why. Why is this happening? But there's also times when we strongly disagree with the Lord and at times accuse Him of wrongdoing. So how should we deal with matters like this as people whose God is the Lord, whose Father is in heaven? What should our reaction be to so-called cross providences? At those times when we cry it out, "Lord, we don't understand why You're doing this now. Why now? And why like this? And why to us? Other people don't seem to have the trials and the afflictions that our family has." When we are perplexed, when we expected a time of ease and difficulties came instead. When we expected, because of our good diets and exercise, that we would be healthy, and illness came. When we thought God's blessing was when we got what we desired. But perhaps we thought God will bless us because we're walking in His ways according to His holy word. We're not living in sin. How are we to deal with such matters? How can things like that lead us to humble and reverent adoration of God? So our second question this morning, how does divine providence lead us to humble, reverent adoration? As to what he does surpassing human understanding, and let's face it, there are many such cases where God does things that surpass our understanding. And we say, I don't get it. Lord, you said this is all working for my good, but this sure doesn't feel good. And it sure doesn't look good. As to what he does, surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into it further than our capacity will admit of. That's the first thing we should realize when we're dealing with God's providential leadings, that our human understanding is limited. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah chapter 55. There are matters that far surpass our understanding. There comes a certain point that you reach, and the capacity to understand is reached its limit. And we can't go beyond it. Then let us not curiously inquire any further. Let's not try to figure it out anymore. But what then? With the greatest humility and reverence, adore the righteous judgments of God which are hidden from us. Yes, dear people, there are things that are hidden from us. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. Also, Isaiah chapter 55. There's some things that God does in his providence that have no explanation for us. So we cast ourselves on the goodness of our God and Father. And instead of questioning his doings and his judgments, with the greatest humility and reverence, let us adore the righteous judgments of God that are hidden from us. That humility and reverence are gifts from God to his people. The opposite of humility is pride. And pride is something that's ever lurking in our hearts, ever ready to come boiling forth and to be put into words and into action. Pride simply adores self and refuses to bow before God and actually expects God to bow before me. And to give me an explanation of what he is doing. It's the complete opposite of adoration, isn't it? And the opposite of reverence is contempt. So here that would be contempt of God. When God has every right to demand our adoration, after all, he is our Father. He created all of us in his own image. When God holds us accountable, and yet pride and contempt say, no, no, we will hold God accountable. He's got to come and explain to us what he's doing. So what does this greatest humility and reverence sound like and look like? You know, we see it most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he is facing the greatest possible suffering any human being has ever suffered. I'm not talking about his physical suffering here. When he knew that God was about to pour out his wrath on his own son. When he knew that God was about to hate his son. When he was about to become what he hated most, that is sin. And dear believers, let's remember that he did those things for our sins, for our lies, for our unbelief, for our pride, for our rebellion, for our adultery, and the list goes on and on. What did Jesus do at that time? He fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's how Jesus showed the greatest humility and reverence in the face of unspeakable suffering that he knew was coming. Romans 11 verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Jesus experienced that. How unsearchable are the judgments of God. How his ways are past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Jesus had known the mind of the Lord. And he still says, not my will, but thy will be done. Who has been his counselor? Father and Son and Holy Spirit counsel together to create man, to create the covenant of redemption. Jesus was God's counselor. And still, he faced such horrible suffering, and then he still said, not my will, but thy will be done. See, let Jesus here not just be our example, dear children of God. Let's not just look at Jesus now, at this moment. But let's look to Jesus for all the times that we disagree with God. For all the times that we question his love and his mercy and his kindness and his goodness. Jesus died on the cross. For that sin too. The sin of discontentment with the Lord's dealings in our lives. When Job is told, all your possessions are lost, and all 10 of your children are dead, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped. Job could do that at that moment because the Lord Jesus Christ would one day do the same in Job's place. He worshipped and he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job does this by God's grace. If you read the rest of the book of Job, you will hear him speak differently later on when he's not anymore in this state of mind. Here it says in verse 22, in all of this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 1, he doesn't, but later on he does. He does, and that's just so you and I would never make a hero out of Job. Let us with the greatest humility and reverence adore the righteous judgments of God which are hidden from us, contenting ourselves that we are disciples of Christ. Being content to be disciples, be learners, students, followers of Christ. Jesus said the disciple is not above his master, but shall be like his master. And as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn to be content, to learn only those things that God has revealed to us in his word without transgressing these limits. In his word, God rarely tells us why he does things that he does. But he does reveal to us what we ought to do at all times. Here's one example. Psalm 50 verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. See, the Lord can say that to his people then in the days of when David wrote that, but he can say it to us today too. My people, when in my providential leadings, you don't understand what's going on and you think it's all going wrong and things are all against you, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. And God can say that because when Jesus called on him, in the day of his trouble, God did not deliver him. God did not deliver him. But he died on that cross. And yet, Jesus glorified him in that. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear believers, let us not behave with pride and contempt for God. Let's heed what Peter says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God gives grace to the humble. You say, well, and I better work really hard at becoming a humble person so God will give me some grace. No, that's not how it works. Humility comes by grace. And then God, as James says, gives more grace. But it always comes back to grace. And then you can cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. In our greatest troubles, trials, and afflictions, let us tell our friends. Let us tell our neighbors, our doctors, our pastors. My Lord Jesus Christ cares for me. He is in this with me. That's what he said. Isaiah 63 verse 9. In all my affliction, he was afflicted. Isn't that amazing? So dear child of God, today you may be facing afflictions that nobody else knows about, but he knows, because he is afflicted with you, with your afflictions. Don't you think that will lead to unspeakable consolation for us? Oh, it does. That's the third question. How is the doctrine of providence our unspeakable consolation? First we sing, number 167. Like a father and a mother watching over their children to protect them, to guard them, to provide for them in everything. Our gracious Heavenly Father, who watches over us with paternal care. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. It's another name for all believers, and his saints are open to their cry. Psalm 34, verse 15. So, dear believer, your gracious Heavenly Father watches over you. And he's keeping all the creatures, all the things he has created, so under his power. So every creature is completely under the power of our Father. Nothing is independent of our Father. In fact, Jesus put it this way. Not a single sparrow shall fall on the ground without your Father. Think of all the little birds in the world. And sometimes you see one fallen, has fallen on the ground. That's to remind us, dear believers, of our Father. That sparrow is there because our Father willed it to be there. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's why we confess, not a hair of our head can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we entirely trust. See, that's the only way to live in this life with all its ups and downs, its joys and its sorrows, its prosperities and its adversities, is to just trust in our Heavenly Father. I believe in God the Father, and in God the Son, and in God the Holy Spirit. That includes trusting my Heavenly Father, trusting my dear Savior, trusting my blessed Holy Spirit, that He will do all things well for me, according to His will. Trusting. See, it's easy to say, I believe in God, but do you trust Him? 2 Samuel 22, verse 31, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all those that trust in Him. And if you don't trust in the Lord, what consolation can you possibly have in this lifetime? Where can you possibly turn in the good times and in the rough times? When you trust in the Lord, you can say with Job, though He slays me, yet I will trust Him. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. Psalm 2, verse 12. How do you express that trust? Well, listen to Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in Him at all people, at all times, you people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. You show that you trust this Lord by pouring out your hearts before Him, by expressing to Him everything that lives on your heart, even at times you pour out your complaints before the Lord, as the psalmist in Psalm 142 does. But if you do not trust the Lord God Almighty, who can you trust? There's people here this morning who really don't trust anybody. And they have their explanation for that. But the real explanation is, you don't trust your Heavenly Father. Because you can only trust certain people as far as you can trust your God. We are persuaded that this God so restrains the devil and all our enemies, that without His will and permission, they can't hurt us. You see it in Job chapter 1. The Lord says to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. In chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in thy hand, but save his life. Satan could not go beyond God's will and permission. So we reject that. That damnable error of an old ancient Greek philosopher Epicurus, who says that God regards nothing but leaves all things to chance. We totally reject that as a damnable error. So we've seen how in divine providence God rules and governs all things to the tiniest little detail. And how that leads His people to humble and adoration of God in Christ Jesus. And how it affords us unspeakable consolation. So in summary, how does a Christian live if he rightly believes and uses this doctrine? Well, first of all, he wants to see God's hand in everything. He doesn't always, but he wants to. Lord, show me thy hand in this situation. He wants to see not just providence, but behind providence, God's loving hand. And he wants to learn to look away from secondary causes and to know the first cause behind everything that happens. That is God. And he wants to be humble and thankful. with all the blessings he enjoys. He wants to say with the psalmist in Psalm 116, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And when crosses come and affliction, he wants to be quiet under God's will. He doesn't want to argue. He doesn't want to complain anymore. But wants to bow under the chastisement of God. And to say with the psalmist of Psalm 39 verse 9, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. See the connection? Because he knew God did it. So he kept his mouth shut. And looking to the future, not knowing what's going to happen, he again looks to the word of God, Psalm 55, cast thy burden on the Lord, he shall sustain thee. He shall never let the righteous be moved. A person who believes in and uses this doctrine of divine providence rightly remembers what God's word says. My Father will never forget me. He will never forsake me. He will never leave me. All creatures are in his hand and they cannot harm me. And then he says with Paul in Romans 8 verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, then who or what can be against us? The Lord is always there to strengthen his people. He always hears his people, even in the greatest temptations. Temptations to sin, temptations to doubt. Blessed is the man that endures temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And we know we love him because he first loved us. And no matter what happens, dear children of God, no matter what happens to us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's also Romans 8. So we've considered this one article of the confession of faith. It's a confession of faith. What we believe, what we confess. We leave with our hearts, we confess with our mouths. But if you don't believe in your heart, in this God, then your confession is false. It's not true. Because it has to match what is in your hearts and what comes out of our mouths. And an unbeliever has no consolation from the doctrine of divine providence, because he doesn't believe it. So if that's you this morning, if you're here like that, I urge you this very day, come to this God, come to this Lord Jesus Christ who offers himself freely to you. Full salvation, free. Come to me, he says. All you who labor and are heavy laden, who just can't get through this life because you don't trust him. He says, come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest for your soul today. Including the rest that your soul receives when you trust your heavenly Father to do all things well in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, gracious Father, thank you for the precious doctrine of divine providence. Lord, though we realize we have just been scratching the surface a little bit here this morning, we pray, Lord, that it would suffice to show us How it proves and how it shows that our God is in perfect control of everything, that He rules and governs all things according to His holy will. And oh Lord, we pray that this knowledge and this practice and this experience of this in our lives would lead us to humble and reverent adoration of this God. That it would be our unspeakable consolation to know that things don't happen by chance. That it all comes from our gracious and heavenly Father. Lord, increase our faith. Cause thy people to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be with those, Lord, who are still strangers to our Lord, who cannot be comforted, who cannot be consoled by this doctrine, because they don't believe it. Oh, Lord God, take them even now. Break their hard hearts. Break their unbelief. Bless them with humility and faith and reverence for God. Take care of us as we go to our catechism classes and to the sermon discussion. Grant that in these places the name of the Lord may be exalted. Keep us from sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.